The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twinned linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in the midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make it on a moulding of gold round it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Sometimes when we meet for worship, we may feel that there is people there who are part of, if you like, the platform party. So this evening that would have been Reuben and myself. We have had musical accompaniment as well. And we would feel that we're the spectators, we're in the audience, we are looking on passively as to what is happening at the front. And if we have that thought and mindset, then there's always a sense of judging and assessing whether things could have been better or different or were not to your taste. And I want to put to you that actually there is one only spectator here in this worship service and in any worship service, and that is the Lord God Almighty himself. That you are as much on the platform party seated there as I am standing at this pulpit at the front. And therefore we have a responsibility, all of us, of how we come to the worship service, how we come to enter into God's presence, to hear his voice and to respond to all that he says to us. We look very briefly at God's instructions to the Israelites regarding worship. We can see a focus here of how they were to prepare very carefully for congregational worship. But it speaks to us of lessons to us of how we come to worship God, how we prepare as we come to worship God, how we participate in worship together. So in the reading that I gave, there's a list of many materials that God instructs Moses to tell the Israelites to bring for the purpose of worship. There are many precious metals listed, fabrics, animal skins, wood, oil, spices. Everyone could bring something. Everyone could bring something to this worship time. There are detailed instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, for the table a little later, the lampstand, the tabernacle, the altar for sacrifices, the courtyard. God gave instructions for the garments that the priests were to be wearing as well, their robes, the ephods, the breastpiece of the high priest. And once all of the tabernacle was built and the furnishings made, then there was to be an act of consecration or dedication, so that from then onwards this place would be used for worship. Just stop for a moment and think. All of the senses there would be involved. The fragrant spices, unless one does not have the sense of smell, would be very noticeable. The incense, the water filling the bronze basin for priestly washing. The crafts and craftsmanship, craftspersonship, that would be going on with the various metals to make elements of that construction as well. So Bezalel was given an assistant, Aholiab, to work with him to make those things especially together for worship. So there was much here given of the people to be well prepared and planned before worship could take place. I have 4 points. We'll see how briefly we go through those. But why do we worship? First of all, to affirm God's presence. To affirm God's presence. In verses 8 and 9 of this reading, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Having worship shows that God is living amongst His people. God is not limited to a building. He's not uniquely present here and absent from other houses or halls or buildings. We know that because God is a spirit. But nevertheless, God told Moses and the Israelites to make a sanctuary that he would dwell in their midst. A reminder to us clearly today that the tabernacle's holiness did not come from those valuable materials that were used in their construction, but the tabernacle was holy because God's glory came into it. God was promising to be in their midst. We meet here in a hired hall. This church in its past has met in schools and in people's houses. Some people meet in church buildings that are very ornate in their description and character. Some are very plain designs. But the crucial point of worship is what happens in the lives of people who assemble together to worship God. What happens from this time that they have heard, that they then take with them into the rest of their week, rest of their lives? When we come together like this, we affirm God is here. God is present. Not just God is here in the midst of us in this gathering, but God is here in this, his world that he has created. In the beginning was the Word was with God, John writes, and the Word was God. And then he says, he dwelt among us. He came in our midst. He literally tabernacled amongst us. God came down. This same message from Old Testament into New Testament, New Covenant times also. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So first of all, when we meet together like this, and like this morning, and like other times of our church, we affirm God's presence. God is here. But secondly, we come to hear God's message. In the later part of this reading, that the latter half that speaks of the mercy seat, put the mercy seat, he says in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. In the ark I shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you. God is going to meet with his people. There will be words from God. There will be a message from God for them to hear and to heed and to follow. We have this lovely picture of the Ark of the Covenant made of acacia wood. Acacia wood is a very dark and dense wood. Has a dark grain that apparently insects did not like or do not like the taste of. So it retains its integrity. It resists water penetration as well. So it's waterproof. But over that dark stained, dark coloured wood is gold to be poured. There's a wonderful picture there, the darkness of sin and the need for reconciliation to a holy God, that the gold is to cover that acacia wood. God would meet them and meet with them there above the mercy seat. The cherubim that were fashioned on the top of it were crafted with great skill, because it had to be from one piece. It wasn't just little bits warmed up and added on. It had to be crafted from one piece. So it was someone giving their utmost for God's highest. Don't know if you have ever used the daily devotional of Oswald Chambers. It's been called My Utmost for His Highest. Well, that was certainly the very physical description of the way that the cherubim were fashioned out of this one piece of gold, that it took a great deal of skill of some people who were giving their utmost for his highest. And then what would be in there? Well, there would be the tablets of stone that God had written the law upon. They'd be placed inside the ark. The ark would also contain a jar of manna to remind them of God's provision. We are praying for Reuben and family as they go to Pakistan, that God provides for all those he has called. Well, the manna jar in the Ark of the Covenant was to remind the Israelites and successive people that God has provided. We've trusted him for all that is past and can trust him for all which is to come. It would also have Aaron's rod, the one that budded, to show that Aaron was to be the leader of the Israelites. And those who were grumbling and complaining and those who were challenging his rule were shown very vividly that the rod that budded, that belonged to Aaron, showed that he was God's choice to be the leader of a priestly sense of the Israelites. So they were to have items there that would remind them of God's expectations in the law, his provision of the manna, and those who were to lead worship. And he would meet them above the mercy seat. Now, we don't have the contents of the Ark of the Covenant here, but nevertheless, we have God's word. We will always, when we have meetings of worship, have something from God's word, that God will be speaking to us. We have a reminder in that word of the way that he has dealt with his people in the past. And therefore we draw comfort from it, that he will continue to care for us in the future as we place our trust and faith in him. When we say that God spoke to them there, it then really leads to the question of saying, how have our times of worship spoken to me recently? We plan a series, we're planning a series on the Sunday mornings, looking through questions in Mark's Gospel. How has that opportunity for worship spoken to me individually? What am I doing now differently, or perhaps more of, that I wasn't doing before because of meeting together for worship? How has God been speaking to me? This is an eternal word, but it applies to a changing world. There are many changes that happen around us at an increasingly alarming rate, it seems to me. How does God's word in worship equip us for what our daily life has before us? How do God's requirements to be holy by design in Exodus, how have our Sunday evenings equipped us for the days and weeks ahead following the times that we've been meeting together in worship? That'd be a helpful little thing to write down from a week or two or three or 4 weeks ago. Particular people who've come and preached on a particular message. What has God said to me from that time that he is still speaking to me about now, that I am still needing to be obedient to? So here, to meet together was to affirm that the Lord's presence or God's presence. It was to hear the Lord's message. It was also to give the Lord offerings. There were various offerings that needed to be brought, and did so in a regular way. For example, the priests had to offer 2 one-year-old lambs, one in the morning and one in the evening. And if you had a one-year-old lamb, it was a valuable gift to bring. It would be valuable for its wool. It would be valuable for breeding. It would be valuable for food. So it was an offering that really cost something to bring. But the lovely picture there is of a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Morning worship, evening worship. And for many people, spending the morning time reading a brief part of God's word and then an evening time doing the same thing sort of echoes that worship pattern that was set out from this time in Exodus. The giving of a sacrifice is something we do not do now, but we do bring a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. We bring our talents to him. There are those who play music, those who welcome us on the door, those who help fellowship by providing drinks or bringing food to the bringer plates or other meals that we have together as a church. There are those who provide lifts of transport for people to come and meet together, as well as those who may be preaching God's word or leading in one way or another. There are many different opportunities for offerings to be made, as well as the financial ones. But God directed that those offerings in morning and evening should continue for generations. There should be regular worship that would provide them with stronger faith. So we meet together not because necessarily we feel that 10:30 on a Sunday morning is a special time and that 6:30 on a Sunday evening is a special time, but there is a pattern there of morning and evening which echoes the pattern of the morning and evening sacrifice. Certainly regular worship which will strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord. So why do we worship? Well, we affirm God's presence. We hear God's message, we give God our offerings, and finally we acknowledge the Lord's greatness. We acknowledge the Lord's greatness. 4 chapters later, chapter 29, we have the preparation for the consecration of the priests, and then for how they are to be when God will move into the scene. When Aaron and the priests are prepared and ordained, when worship will begin to be a regular meeting. God will consecrate the tent of meeting. So in verse 44 of chapter 29, it says this: I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. There's much preparation. It seems very prescriptive, and it is very prescriptive, but it's a reminder to us that for worship, it's not a hasty thing. It's not something we just slip into, but we have a responsibility to prepare ourselves as we come to a worship service or a time of worship together. There's a time to prepare by praying for those who are speaking. Spurgeon has many stories, but he recounted one of a preacher who saw many people converted under his ministry. And this preacher was given an insight that actually, for all his sermonizing and his clever words and great study in his preparations, there was an illiterate brother who would sit on the steps of the pulpit and would pray constantly for each member of the congregation for the whole sermon. And Spurgeon makes the point saying, when we are in heaven, we shall discover that when we thought it was all of our sermonizing that was converting people, it was the prayers of God's people interceding for one and all that they would come to know Christ and they would grow in faith in him. So there would be an acknowledgement of God's greatness. And that a measure of our worship today is, how do we live this week? We have notes and notices for the week ahead, but what would our own personal notice sheet look like? The one that we don't share one with another. What does our personal notice sheet of the week look like? God has provided us with the opportunities for worship on his day today. How have we made use of the talents that he's given to us, that we might acknowledge his greatness and glorify him this week? So why do we worship? Well, we affirm God's presence. We hear God's message. We give God our offering. And we acknowledge the Lord's greatness. How we worship today may well help our daily lives this week. So let's take the word of God that he's given to us. We've had much this morning on what was brought to us from Mark's Gospel. It's a very brief glimpse. I'd encourage you to read far more into the tabernacle, but into the worshipping aspects of it, that we might celebrate God's great glory and greatness and love for us this week. That we might speak of his goodness to others, whether it's colleagues in the workplace, people in our own families, our neighbours, those that we exchange conversations with, perhaps in shops and other such places, that we might give glory to God as we continue to worship in our everyday lives. We can only do that with the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us.